You may care to have open before you the chapter that we read earlier from Romans chapter 11. It's a couple of weeks since we were in this chapter, so I'll have a quick summary of what we did a couple of weeks ago before we come in and concentrate on a couple of verses in the latter part of the chapter. So, Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul, having spelt out the way of salvation, how it is all through justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and this is no new teaching, it is what the Old Testament teaches. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He gets up to a peak in Romans chapter 8 at the end about how wonderful it is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But then suddenly he comes down with a bump in Romans chapter 9. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Israelites, Jews as we would call them today. Because to a large degree they did not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were exceptions. Paul himself is an obvious example, as are all the other apostles. They were Jews. And as you read through the New Testament, as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you see that there were Jews who believed. But to a large degree, the Jews were antagonistic towards the gospel, and they persecuted the believers in the early church. And so Paul is explaining why it is that so many of the Jews do not embrace the promised Messiah. It's all through the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus was foretold when he would come, what he would do, many things about his life and what he would do in dying upon the cross and rising again. And all this is found in the Old Testament, and yet they were ignorant of it. Indeed, Paul says that they sought to establish their own righteousness rather than submit to the righteousness that God provides in Christ. What was the reason for this? Well, Paul explains the eternal reasons for this. It is because that is God's plan and purpose. God made a choice. God made a distinction. He says that not all those who are born of Israel, and not all who are Abraham's offspring, are in fact children of the promise. And so, therefore, it is only those who are the children of the promise. This is because of what God has chosen. And so we have the examples given in verse 7 of chapter 9. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So immediately there's a difference between Isaac and Abraham's other children. He had other children apart from Ishmael. After the death of Sarah, he married again and had other children. But it's only the children of the promise. A distinction was made by God. God chose. So he raised the objection, is there injustice on God's part? Certainly not. God is God, and God can choose. And so as a consequence of this, some Jews are chosen and some are not. But then he turns in chapter 10, having explained the eternal reasons, God's choice, he then comes to deal with the immediate causes, which is the blindness on the part of the Jews and the fact that they have not responded to the gospel because they think they are good enough. They seek to establish their own righteousness. And then coming into chapter 11, he then begins to further explain what has happened and what will happen in the future. Has God rejected his people? He says in 11 verse 1, by no means. I myself am an Israelite. He's repeating himself again. A descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew or foreloved. And he then refers to Elijah and what God said to Elijah. Elijah says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. At the time of Elijah, the majority of the nation was apostate, they had become idolaters, and they bowed the knee to Baal. But not all of them. There was a remnant who kept faith with the true God. 7,000. Elijah thought it was only him, but there were 7,000. At the present time, Paul says, the whole nation has turned its back upon God and his word, thinking that they can establish their own righteousness. But within the nation as a whole, within the Israelites, within the Jewish people, there is a remnant of Jews who have believed. And he's saying this is something that will continue on through to the end. That's getting a bit ahead of ourselves, because that's something we're going to look at in future weeks. But he then says that as a consequence of the failure of the Jews to listen to the gospel and to receive the gospel and all the Old Testament promises concerning the gospel, they failed to accept and to believe them, so they stumbled, and the consequence is the salvation of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are brought in. Now, as I've mentioned before, there is a certain teaching called dispensationalism. And for dispensationalists, everything revolves around Israel. Israel is the people of God. The church is unknown in the Old Testament. It's something new and different from Israel. And the church is a parenthesis in God's dealings with Israel, until near the end, near the time of the return of Christ, about 7 years before Christ returns, the church will be removed, and then God will once again turn his attention to the Jews. And so they make this very clear distinction between Israel and the church. And if you say to a dispensationalist you disagree with that, their response is likely to be, oh, so you believe in replacement theology. And they almost spit it out as if it's something disgusting, as if it's some dread disease that you picked up and they want nothing of it. Thank you very much. And how dare you believe such a thing? And you should support up to the hilt the modern state of Israel, because they are God's people. That's what the dispensationalist says. However, as we have seen, they are very wrong. It is not the church that is the parenthesis. It is the Mosaic law that is the parenthesis. A parenthesis from the time of the giving of the law until the death of Christ was a parenthesis in God's dealings with man. But now that parenthesis is over, and now things get back to the way they were before Moses, and we know great blessings because now God has opened the gates to bring Gentiles in to the one people of God. There is only one people of God, and it's all those who believe. And the point is made that just because someone is genetically a Jew, but not even genetically, because down through the centuries, Gentiles have become Jews. And so the big question is, how many Jews living today actually carry any of the genes of Abraham. They might not, but without mass genetic testing, it's impossible to say. But Paul says, and he explains this clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, there was a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, but now that dividing wall has been broken down. And the Gentiles, who were strangers to the promises of God, have now been brought in and are fellow heirs with the Jews, with the believing Jews. So the whole concept of replacement theology, well, there is, in the minds of those who study the Bible carefully, there is no such thing as replacement theology. It is that the Gentiles have joined in with the one people of God. They have been brought in. And that's what Paul is at pains to explain in Romans chapter 11 when he uses this illustration of an olive tree. An olive tree which has its roots in the patriarchs, its roots in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, of course, wrestled with God and was given a new name. He was renamed Israel. And that's where the name comes from. And all who are descended from Jacob, who have the faith of Jacob and of Abraham and of Isaac, are in the olive tree. But some branches of that olive tree, those who did not believe, have been pruned out of the olive tree. So he says in verse 17 that some of the branches were broken off. And you, and he's speaking, he says in verse 13, he's speaking to the Gentiles, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. The one olive tree, the one cultivated olive tree. And believing Gentiles have been grafted in to that one olive tree which is rooted in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Gentiles have become members of the one people of God. It's clearly stated in Romans 11. But unfortunately, people have got this idea that they picked up, not from the scriptures, because as we can see, it's not what the scriptures teach. They picked up the idea that there is a distinction to be made. Israel and the church, they are not the same. But what the scriptures are teaching is that Gentiles have been grafted into Israel, and that Israel is now called, in New Testament times, the church. Which is why you read in Galatians chapter 6, Paul makes reference to the Israel of God. The Israel of God is this one olive tree. This one olive tree rooted in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It is not a separate olive tree. It's important to understand this. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is talking about who is the seed of Abraham. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says when the promises is made to Abraham and to his seed, the word seed, Paul says, is singular. Not to seeds, plural, but to seed, singular. And the seed of Abraham, Paul tells us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not a question of the promises made to Abraham were made to all Jews. The promises to Abraham were made to and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on to say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So it's no longer a matter of, are you a physical descendant? The question is, are you a spiritual descendant? Do you share the faith of Abraham? If you have the faith of Abraham, then you are a spiritual Jew. You might in fact be a Gentile, but you are a spiritual Jew because you are Abraham's offspring, an heir of God according to promise. Now this will make some people go apoplectic and say, no, the Gentiles are separate from the Jews. The Gentiles, it's the church, the Jews, it's Israel. But the Bible says that the Gentiles have been brought in to Israel. And that throughout the New Testament, the church is the people of God. It's not that they are different from Israel. The church is Israel. And hence, in Galatians 6, the reference to the Israel of God. So that's essentially what we were looking at last time when we were looking at Romans 11. But Paul, we mentioned this in passing last time, Paul wants them to know, wants the Gentiles to know, the danger that they are in. Verse 18, do not be arrogant towards the branches. There is the danger that Paul expresses here that believing Gentiles now discovering that they are members of Israel, saying, unbelieving Jews were pruned out. So therefore, I am superior to these unbelieving Jews. So I look down upon them. I despise them. I loathe them. That is a possible response of some. I am superior to them. Paul is at pains to make clear to them that that is a wrong attitude to have. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root which is Jewish, the root supports you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a Gentile, you've been grafted in to this olive tree, but you are grafted in contrary to nature. You come from a wild olive tree. Now, some people quibble with Paul's understanding of horticulture. And it's a reminder to be careful not to overinterpret. Oh, Paul was ignorant of this. No, he's making an illustration. Using an illustration, he's making a point that this is the way God works by taking this illustration of an olive tree. Don't start saying, you wouldn't take a wild olive branch and graft it into a cultivated one. You'd do it the other way round. That's not relevant. The important thing is, it's an illustration. Paul is illustrating a point that the Gentiles are grafted in to the Jewish root and thus become part of the one cultivated olive tree. So don't be arrogant, he says. Don't think you're superior. Don't think you're better because they've been cut out, the unbelievers. But remember the reasons why they were removed. They were broken off, verse 20, because of their unbelief. So it's unbelief that results in them being removed from the people of God. You stand firm through faith. What is it that makes you part of the people of God? You have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, assuming you have genuinely and truly repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But note, we should not become proud, but stand in awe. Understanding this should never make us proud and boastful and arrogant. Because why were we grafted in? Was it because we were better than anyone else? Was it because we were worth it? Was it because we had blonde hair and blue eyes or whatever yours happened to be? Was it because you were particularly moral and upright? No. None of these reasons are the reasons why a Gentile is grafted in to the root of Abraham. It's because of grace. It's because of God's kindness and mercy towards us. Which is what Paul is explaining in verse 22. Note then the kindness and severity of God. God is kind. God is kind towards you who have been brought in. But notice his severity towards those who have been cut out. And the moment you say the word severity with regard to God, and people hear you say that, they'll throw up their hands in horror and say, "What? But I thought God was a God of love." I found this on Facebook this morning. This is from Desmond Tutu, and it doesn't appear to be something that's merely been attributed to him. It does appear to be something he said, because I had a quick search, and there were umpteen different versions all saying the same thing, including, I think, one from his own website. He says, "We may be surprised at the people we find in heaven. God has a soft spot for sinners. His standards are quite low." And you read that and you think, what? Does he not understand the cross? Does he not understand that Jesus died for sinners? Does he not understand that such was the magnitude of human sin that it required the death of the Son of God in order that our sins might be forgiven? It's not that God's standards are low, it's because God's standards are so high, way beyond anything we can achieve, that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. It shows a lack of understanding of human nature, of the fact of sin and God's wrath against sin, which was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. And the cross shows God's kindness and God's severity. God had to be propitiated. We saw that back in chapter 3. God's anger against sin had to be appeased. And we could not do that ourselves because we are sinners. The only way we can appease God is by eternal punishment, which is no help to us at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite and eternal God in the flesh, was able to take all the sin of the world upon himself as he suffered and died, and thus provided salvation for all who repent and believe. So God's kindness is clear in the cross. We cannot avoid considering John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish, should not suffer eternally for their sins, but have everlasting life because they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking about an olive tree, we should of course make reference to John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about a vine. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He prunes it out." Unbelief. "Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me," be connected to the vine, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned, which is not a justification for the burning of heretics, as it was previously used in centuries gone by. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So just in the same way we're talking about vines and olive trees, it's a similar illustration. By being joined by faith to the vine, we are nourished by the vine. We are a branch in the vine, and it nourishes us. So we are nourished by the olive tree, if we believe. But if we prove to be false believers, we will be cut out. There is a danger of making a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but time, circumstances prove to be a false faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why the writer to the Hebrews writes to some believing Jews who were being troubled by false teaching, and he speaks about what happened to those who were wandering in the wilderness. They had to wander in the wilderness after the Exodus for 40 years because they rebelled against God. So having referred to that, being in the wilderness is not a guarantee of God's blessing. They were in the wilderness because of God's judgment upon them. So he says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil..." Excuse me. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you holding fast firm to him? Because there are so many examples down through history of people who have made a profession in the Lord Jesus Christ, and time has proved it to be a false profession. There have been a number of examples I've read about, mainly in America, of people who have announced that they have deconverted. They are no longer Christians. They were regarded as Christians for some time, but now they have decided they're not Christians at all. Here they've been pruned out of the olive tree into which they appeared to have been grafted. But here we have the kindness and the severity of God. Those who believe are grafted in. But we, looking from the outside, see people making profession. They appear to be grafted in, but then they are pruned out because they never really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be wary. We must avoid the arrogance of saying, "I'm superior to the unbelieving Jews because I believed. Look at how clever I was in repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am superior." No, you're not. Learn from the mistake made by the Jews in thinking they were good enough. Any thought that we are superior to anyone is foolish. We need to consider various scriptures which tell us about the importance of humility. James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 10 of the same chapter he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he, God, will exalt you. We're not to exalt ourselves. We'll leave that to God, and he will exalt us appropriately at the right time. And if you start thinking, well, why hasn't God exalted me yet? You're too proud. You're thinking too highly of yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, God's time, when God chooses, he may exalt you. And then Jesus gives this example from Luke 17, verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant ploughing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We shouldn't go around saying, but I deserve, because of something you've done. You think, I've done this great achievement. I'm such a wonderful person. But you're not, you're a sinner. You should recognize you're a sinner. One of the marks of the truly converted should be, I almost said is, should be humility. And we are given a very clear example of the degree to which we should humble ourselves. Philippians chapter 2. There is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's important. Don't go around saying, excuse me, I'm more important than you are. You should be saying, excuse me, you're more important than I am, what can I do for you? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. The Son of God, the creator and upholder of the universe, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he did that, and after he did that, therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the consequence of this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Things go wrong. Do we grumble at God and say, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Well, what makes you so important? God, in his providence, has allowed these things to happen to you. And instead of grumbling and moaning and complaining, we should bear in mind what Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We belong to God, and God can do what he wants with us to bring about his glory, but it will also bring about our blessing. And while we might not see that blessing in this world, we will certainly see it in the world to come, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been grafted into the one olive tree. And if we have been grafted into the one olive tree, nourished by the roots, the Jewish patriarchs, then we should show humility towards all around us, and even those who have professed faith and then become apostate. We should not go around saying, I'm superior to them because I'm holding the faith. We should not feel ourselves superior to the Jews because they've been cut out, we're grafted in. Humility is what God expects from all those who truly repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn from these verses in Romans 11 to never be proud and never be arrogant and to boast in nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his death for us. Well, God willing, we'll pick that up again next week and consider more from this chapter. And perhaps you're dying to know whether or not there's going to be some great revival amongst the Jews in the future. I might well leave that to the very end of dealing with chapter 11, because that is a very contentious issue. Depends on how brave I feel in the coming weeks.